You see the scripture there. I'd like you to go ahead and turn there. But I want to do what that song just talked about. I'm not going to read the scripture right now. I think we just need to pray. Why don't we do that? Father, we've been admonished through the music to worship you. We have been admonished to worship you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We've been told to seek your face with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And yet I'm afraid that many of us in this room, myself included, sometimes sing songs and don't listen to the words. We have allowed other things to press in to where we are not worshiping you and we are not seeking you with all that we have. We're willing to give you a little part of Sunday morning, maybe. We're willing to occasionally give you some time during the week, maybe. But you have asked us, and it's not even tied to the things we do. You've just asked us to worship you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. You've asked us to seek your face the same way. But I know I am guilty way too often of just saying, I'll give you a little part of me, but don't ask for my mind, don't ask for my strength. I'll give you a part of my heart. Sometimes I'll give you my mind and not give you my heart. And I don't think I'm alone. And so, Lord, as we have been admonished through the music today, simply to worship you, we want to do that. We want to acknowledge you. We want to honor you. We want to adore you. We want to love you. We want to lift you up, and we want to exalt you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That all that is within me is my heart, my mind, and my strength. And so, Father, we honor you, and we bless your name. We thank you that you are God and that we are not. We thank you that you gave your son, that he chose to come as a baby, and he chose to go to the cross to die in our place. And we thank you that you made that plan for us. And we thank you that we can get to know you, that Jesus became you in the flesh, but you have left something here for us to get to know you deeper and better. But sometimes we even treat that like it's second. Lord Jesus, please speak to our hearts this morning as we study your word, about your word. Open it up to us. Fillet us. Open us up like someone would a fish. Slice us open and let your word just pierce into our hearts until we're able to say more love, more power, more of you in my life. But not just willing to say more of you, but to say more of me in surrender to you. As we go through this message this morning, would you please open it up to us? Help us to understand it. To be able to take this word about your word and apply it. Let it just rock our world. Let it just move us until we fall so in love with the words in the book, but more than that, so in love with the author of this book that we devour it. We can't stop. Shake us. Move us. Stir us. Convict us. Show us your word. And I don't need to say this, but I do every week. Help me to step aside that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Have you ever been robbed? I mean, has anybody ever physically come into your house and robbed you? You feel violated. We have never been physically robbed, but we have had several situations where identity fraud has become a real issue with us. Shortly before we moved here, I decided to take Dave Ramsey's suggestion and check out my credit report. When I did, I found some interesting things on there. I found out that I had filed for bankruptcy twice, that I had had amassed such credit card debt that the credit card companies were showing me amnesty. Now, trust me when I say that when they tell you that it won't show up in your credit report, they are lying. Well, what I did is I, of course, began the interminable phone calls, waiting on hold, writing, going through the whole rigmarole until I finally found out that what happened is that one of the credit reports had dyslexia. They took two digits from somebody else's Social Security card or number and transposed them so that it showed up on mine. So I had filed for bankruptcy twice, and I had amnesty from the credit card companies until finally they corrected it, and my credit report was sparkling until we moved here. One day I received a phone call from a credit card company saying, "Mr. Grandy, did you purchase any stuff in Toys R Us or a Shell gas station?" I said, "Where?" They said, "California." I said, "Ma'am, I live in Indiana. When was this?" "Yesterday. I have been here the whole time." This credit card had been canceled years ago, and I had actually cut up all my credit cards and shredded it. So they put a stop to that, but the real topper was when we decided to get a water softener, and Colligan needed our credit history to go in and find out about it. And she called me up, and he said, "Bill, we're going to approve you for a water softener. However, did you know your credit score is 500, below 500? I said, "What?" Less than a month before that, my credit report had been over 800. So here I go again, back to the credit reports. And with the help of the local bank, I found out that I was not only the proud owner of 563 East North Street, I was also a very proud owner of a $250,000 to $300,000 home in New Jersey. I owned a luxury automobile, and I had a $100,000 home equity line of credit on my house. My house didn't cost that much, and I don't think the bank's going to loan me that much. So here goes again, the interminable phone calls, the interminable waiting on hold, and finally writing and calling and writing and calling. I even had a Home Depot credit card. Home Depot, there's not one around here. So I finally got that all cleared up, found out that it, once again, the credit report had dyslexia. They had taken two digits from someone's credit or Social Security number, transposed them. It showed up as mine. So I was the proud owner of all of this stuff that I never even had. Needless to say, I don't trust credit reports. And I don't trust very well the credit report companies. But that raises another issue. Who can you trust? Who can you trust? You see, I'm getting to a point here, and I hope you see that many times we who are followers of Christ are faced with an issue. Whom will I trust? Where will I place my trust? The real issue is that if we are going to try to live a Christian life, we cannot live a Christian life on our own. We have to have some kind of foundation. Now, if you are going to build a house, and we are talking about beliefs under construction, and we're going to be building a house over the next 2 months, if you're going to begin building a house, the first thing you need to do is to get some blueprints. You don't just decide, I'm going to build a house out in the field out here, go out and buy material and start throwing it all together. You start with blueprints. If you're going to build a foundation and build a house that is firm and will stand against the storms, we're going to have to start with the blueprints. That blueprint is God's Word. And so I would like you, if you would, to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be in this passage this morning. So if you just want to hold that open, we'll be looking at the verses as we go. There are a number of reasons, actually two reasons I want to look at as to why we need a blueprint. The first reason is because there's a war going on. I think all of us know that we have a cultural war going on. Now, ironically, as I began working on this sermon, it was less than 1 week after the shooting at Newtown, Connecticut. Now, I know that there are a lot of people who are saying a lot of things about what the cause of it was. You know, it was the guns. It was a crazy person. And we need to lock up all crazy people. If that's the case, I've got a blog reader who calls me crazy because I believe in God, because I believe in the Bible. I guess I ought to be locked up. And we have all kinds of issues that we're bringing it in, and that's part of the cultural war. And I'm not going to make a comment on any of the issues that people have raised because this is not the time or the place to do that. The issue is we have a cultural war. We have always had a war. Since the Garden of Eden, we have had a war of good versus evil. That has been going on for thousands of years, and until Jesus returns, that will continue to go on. But we also have a spiritual war. Not a war of good versus evil, but a war right now of those who say that the things of God, especially the Bible, are not true. There are people who are saying that the Bible is not true. God's inspired word, it is nothing more than a bunch of myths or fairy tales. Karl Marx once said that religion is the opium of the masses. I want to give you four crutches that people use today to escape or to get away or to try and shore themselves up to be able to live through life. The first one I've already kind of given to you is escapism. It's where we try to escape reality. We are at an all-time high of drug use and alcohol abuse and sexual promiscuity. We're at an all-time high in our country. And it is, folks, it's not going to get any better. As long as we are trying to find a meaning to life by escaping. We have people who are addicted to adrenaline, you know, and they're going to go out and get the next high, the next adventure. And that's not bad until it becomes an all-consuming obsessive thing. The second one that I want you to see is cynicism. And cynicism is basically a disillusionment and a bitterness that comes from always focusing on your struggles. You know, oh, life is never going to get better. And we get cynical about life. Everything that happens, we find the negative. The third one is humanism. And this is basically the belief that man can pull himself up by his own bootstraps. This same blog reader who calls me, thinks I'm crazy because I believe in God, also just commented that he believes that man has evolved to get better. Not true. Just look around. Do you really think that man has gotten better? You see, humanism says man is good enough to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. Unfortunately, there are many, quote, Christian teachers, unquote, who are saying the same thing. They are saying that man is good. Man is inherently good, and we will arise to the occasion. That's not going to happen either. But there's a fourth one, supernaturalism. Now, by that, I'm talking about there's a lot of interest in supernatural things. We talk about crystals. We talk about mediums. We talk about Scientology. The whole interest in supernatural things. But let me put it this way. Try as we may, we will always come up short until we understand there is only one source to go to and one person who is the answer. The person, of course, is Jesus Christ. The source is his word. Now, that brings up another question then. You start talking about the Bible. Because that's what I'm talking about this morning. We're talking about God's word. We're talking about the scriptures. There are two arguments immediately, or two myths that people will immediately come up with when you start talking about the Bible. First of all, the Bible's too difficult to understand. The Bible's too difficult to understand. You know, there are so many people who think, we'll just let the theologians discuss it and decide. The theologians are the ones that are all confused. The Bible is not too difficult to understand. And someone who says, I don't understand it, has a really weak argument because there are too many translations out there that take the Bible and make it understandable. Now, that was a little bit easier to say when King James was the only one around and people were going, what? But with all the modern translations and the more translations more in our language, the Bible has become easier and easier to understand. But there's a second myth, and that the Bible is boring. Now, I'm going to grant you, there are certain parts of the Bible that are yawners, okay? It's like, am I really reading this? You know, I think I'm reading the inside of my eyelids instead of the pages on the book. I'm going to grant you that. There are certain pages or certain parts, but I'll tell you what. There are certain parts of the Bible that when you get involved in it, I find myself hard to put my Bible down. I love history, and so when I read the stories in Genesis and Exodus, and I read the stories in Joshua and Judges and Ruth and all the history that's there, and then I get into the New Testament, and I read about the life of Jesus, and you get into the book of Acts, there have been times that I have sat down and read the book of Acts at one sitting because I've gotten so enraptured by what's there that I can't put it down. So don't tell me the Bible's boring. Parts of it are, granted. But this book comes alive. And when you go into this book and you say, Father, I'm reading your word, make it come alive to me, he will not let his word return void. Now let me show you. Verse 10 in 2 Timothy. Paul was dealing with the same thing. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. So Paul is being very blunt. He's saying, I have lived my life in front of you. You have seen my life. You have seen the persecutions, he said, I have endured in verse 11. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But here it is. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, Paul says it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. And he said, I guarantee you that if you claim to stand with Jesus and you claim to stand with the scriptures, he says, I can guarantee you there will be persecution. There's going to be a war. You see, the war is not the war between good and evil. The war is between the forces of God and the forces of the enemy. And that battle will always be there. The enemy will always be trying to corral you and to pull you away. Meanwhile, the forces of God are fighting in your behalf. And there will always be a war that goes on. Evil people will come along, frankly. You're going to hear a lot of junk. But the answer to the junk is found in this book. That's my second thought. Because there is a way to defend the junk that comes. I want to make a statement and stand pretty firm on this. Knowing the Bible is indispensable to living a life for Jesus. You cannot live a life for Jesus and not know the scriptures. Period. You can hear things and think that's good enough. You can pretend, but until this book and the words of this book and the author of this book begin to really soak in to every vein and every blood vessel and every thought and every heart and every mind, all that you can give, until it begins to soak into that, you'll struggle being faithful. The scripture is very clear that it's time that we stop pointing fingers and that we stop blaming other people. Let's start looking in the scriptures for ourselves. Now, keep in mind that this is not a manual for do's and don'ts. But it is a manual to tell us how to live. Now, before we move on, there is a verse of scripture that I think we need to really look at, verse 16. And I'm going to kind of take it out of the first part of this. I'm going to take it out of order, okay? And I'm doing it for a reason. First of all, he says, oh, by the way, I forgot to mention to you, verses 15 and 16, Paul is encouraging Timothy to remember the things that he had learned from childhood. And so as he has grown in his faith and as he comes into these struggles, Paul tells Timothy, remember what you've learned. Don't forget it. And he says the same thing to us. Remember what you've learned. Now, the question is, what have I learned? Now, here's what he says in verse 16. First of all, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And I'm going to take that phrase, all scripture is breathed out by God, just for a moment. First of all is the idea of breathed out by God. It literally means it is inspired by God. Inspiration is an act of the Holy Spirit in revealing the message that God wants. Now, keep this in mind. It is not a form of higher intelligence. Someone didn't have a form of going into a trance, and all of a sudden, he began to write. And God said, no, I want you to write, and God said. And so he goes, and God said. It's not what inspiration is. This is not a form of higher intelligence. It's not a form of a higher IQ. These men wrote down as they were taught. Now, I want to show you something. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, you're in Timothy. Go through Titus. Go through Hebrews. Go to James. And then 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 19 through 21. And he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." In other words, these men who prophesied did not do it on their own. They were inspired to do that. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So this is inspiration. They have received the message, and then they share that message with other people. They wrote it down so that we would have record of it. Now it also says that all Scripture, every bit of Scripture, is inspired by God. There's a word for that. It's called inerrant. Scripture is without mistake. And then it says Scripture is the word graphe in the Greek. It's the word from which we get the word write. And so what he's just saying here is that all Scripture is inerrant. It is without mistake. It is breathed out by God. Scholars can disagree on that. You know what? They've been known to be wrong. There are a group of scholars, and I use that in quotes, okay? A group of scholars who are discussing whether Jesus said certain words or Jesus did not say certain words. And they've gone through the Bible and they've said Jesus said this, he didn't say this, he might have said that. They've gone through and said this miracle happened, this miracle's a joke. You know what? They're a joke. And they're a perfect example why the Scripture is made for those, or written down for those who want to understand and are not interested in ripping it apart. You come to the Scriptures with a humble, sincere heart, and you say, "God, speak to me through your word," and he will do exactly that. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, the word is profitable, he said, for certain things. And I want to take us through the rest of those as we bring it to a close. So by profitable, he means productive or sufficient. First of all, he said it is profitable for teaching. This refers specifically to divine instruction, to doctrine. So it's profitable for teaching us. Second, he says it's profitable for reproof, which is another way of saying it carries the idea of rebuking us for our false conduct or messed up doctrine. This refers to content. This book is here to teach us what is right. The third thing he says, it's profitable for correction. After exposing the false teaching, Scripture then builds up. That's what correction is. It's like with your children. When you discipline your children, you do it for the purpose of building them up. You don't do it for the purpose of ripping them apart. The Scripture exposes our error, not for the purpose of chopping us apart and leaving us laying on the ground. It exposes the error so that we can be corrected and be built up in our faith. Then he says it's profitable for training in righteousness. It gives us insight into the truth. Now here's the important thing to remember. Sometimes it's easy to get critical of other people. It's easy to look at other people and just to say, "Well, why aren't you?" We need to understand that people are at different levels and different stages in their walk. There are some people who are still in the milk. If they're still in the milk, then you feed them milk. Some people are in the meat. If they're in the meat, you deal with the meat. And there are some people who are going to understand and grow more than those who don't. But training in righteousness. And finally, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, so that they will be able to take on the challenges that he or she faces. Whatever the purpose is that is needed, God will do. If he needs to build us up, he builds us up. If he needs to reprove us or to rebuke us, he does that through his word. Sometimes, yeah, it's through someone speaking, but it's taken a whole lot better when it's seen through this book than when someone just rips it apart, rips you apart because he feel or she feels like saying something. But now, let me close with, bring it to a close with just a couple miscellaneous thoughts. First of all, don't just read the Bible. Let the Bible read you. Don't just read the Bible. Let the Bible read you. Don't read the Bible with a sense of duty. You know, don't say, oh man, I got to read because if I don't, God will zap me. There's no reason to read the Bible. You might as well set the book aside because that's not going to happen. So let the Bible, don't just read the Bible, let the Bible read you. And with that in mind, don't just read the Bible, let your heart and mind dwell on it. The Bible uses the word meditation. The word meditation literally means chew the cud. It comes from the cow. And I'm not going to go into the gross way that the cow eats. Okay? But I'll just put it this way. Probably some government study did this, but they found out that a cow chews its food, if I get this, 8 hours a day, which transfers to about 30,000 chews per day. Had to be a government study that did that one. You know, who would sit there and go, one, two, three, four? But the point is this. When you are reading the scriptures, don't just read the scriptures. Spend some time on it. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Number three, we need to accept the Bible as the final authority. We need to model our life after the scriptures. Recent studies have said that 9% of our world has a biblical worldview. 9%. That 9% believe that the Bible is God's word. You know what? I don't care if it's 1%. I will stand with the 1%. I will stand with the 9% and say, I believe that the Bible is completely accurate. I will say that it is true. I will say that the scriptures are perfect, that they are totally relevant to our day and totally true. Number four, we need to make the Bible part of our daily life. Now, that kind of goes against what I just said, but keep this in mind. Nowhere does it say you have to read the Bible at a certain time of the day. I prefer the morning because that's when I'm awake. Nor does it say how much you have to read. There are times that you will read one verse of Scripture, and that'll stop you just there, and you'll start thinking about that one verse of Scripture. There are other times that you're going to read a chapter before finally something soaks in. It has nothing to do with how much you read or how little you read, how fast you read or how slow you read. The important thing is that you read. That you're opening this book up and you're spending time in it. Now, I'm not talking about a legalistic, okay, I got 7 o'clock to 7:15, I will read my Bible. And so when 7 o'clock comes, you got the clock going at 7:15, the alarm goes and you, whew, I'm done. That's, you might as well keep the book closed. But make a vow that you're going to spend some time daily in the Word. I like to make a suggestion. You say, well, I don't know where to start. Suggestion, read the book of Psalms. Another suggestion, read the book of Proverbs. One chapter a day takes you through the Proverbs in 1 month. Want another suggestion? Start with the life of Jesus. Read the book of Matthew. Start with Matthew and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you're done with that, start Matthew again. I guarantee you, every time you read it, you'll find something new. And there's no better life to study than the life of Jesus. Can't go wrong with that one. I don't recommend that you start in Leviticus and Numbers. And I don't recommend that you start in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Lamentations and Isaiah. I don't suggest you start there. Genesis is a great place. There are a lot of stories in there. But the important thing is that you start. One last thought. Practice it. Live it loud. James says, don't be like the person who comes, opens the book, and like a mirror, looks in the mirror, and turns around and walks away. That would be like you getting up in the morning, looking, your hair's every which way but loose. You got morning breath. Some guys, if you shave, you say, well, okay, ladies, you look there, and normally you put makeup on, and you decide, eh. And you walk away and do absolutely nothing. James says, don't be like the person who looks in the mirror and turns around and walks away. Open the book up. Let it speak to you. And then live it. The story is told of Billy Graham that when he first started as a young man, when he preached, and he still did this till the day he stopped preaching publicly, he had three words that he always says. The Bible says. The Bible says. In 1954, he went to London to preach. And by then, he'd begun to get a crowd, a following. And the Haringey Arena began to fill up. And it drew a lot of people, and it particularly drew some people who were interested in this flamboyant American evangelist, but were not interested in his message. One of them was a doctor who was sitting next to another man, and they began to criticize everything that was going on. But then Billy Graham got up to preach, and he began to preach, the Bible says. And Jeremiah said, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? And the word of God began to hammer home. The Bible says. The Bible says. And suddenly that doctor came under conviction. At the end of his message, he looked at the man with whom he had been laughing at Billy Graham and making comments about him and the crusade. He looked at that man. He said, I don't know about you, but it's time for me to go forward and give my heart to Jesus. And this other man says, me too. And by the way, here's your wallet. I'm a pickpocket. But you see, that's what happens when you allow the word to get into you. When you allow the word to begin to move on your heart, when you allow the word and you come to God and you say, Lord, more love, more power, more of you in my life. I will worship you with all of my heart, with all of my strength, with all of my mind. I will seek your face with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and all of my strength. And I will worship you with all that I have. And I'm coming to your word and I want to know more about you. When you do that, God has promised his word will not return empty. And you spend time in his word, and I guarantee you, your life will change. You may not be a pickpocket, but there will be things that will begin to change within you, and you'll say, those have only come because God's word has begun to work, begun to move. Begun to rearrange that which was in me. If you're going to start building a house, as we're going to do, we have to have the blueprints. We have to know where to go. And that blueprint is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Help us to worship you with all that we have. And as we come to this time in our worship, when we have been listening to your word, I pray that each one of us as we stand will say, God, speak to me. Let your word pierce my heart to go through the armor, the barriers, the walls that I have put up, and just speak to me. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our strength to your strength, and help us to see Jesus. If there's somebody here this morning who needs to know Jesus, who needs to know the God of the Word, who needs to know the God who became flesh and lived among us and died so that we might have salvation, I pray that today might be the day that they take that step. And for those of us who are your followers, change us. Help us to seek you with all that we have. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have a decision to make, let's stand. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come.